today on Real Radio.
The Bible, God designed it to speak to us. You don't need some new revelation from God. You and I need to read the revelation that God has given us in His Word. Oh, I wish God would give me the Word. Hello, He's given you 66 books.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Argument of God, Part 2, continues in his new series, The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. The Old Testament Book of Isaiah records the powerful ministry of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's calling as a prophet was primarily to the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Isaiah urged the people to repent from their sin and return to God. He also foretold the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and also what will happen in the last days. In part one of The Argument of God, we saw how the beginning of Isaiah's ministry challenges the people to look at what's happened to their lives. And when King Uzziah died, God gave Isaiah a vision to tell the people to listen, to turn from their rebellion, and to worship God alone. God's goodness to us in life should cause us to repent and return to Him. Now in part two, we'll see how God doesn't demand of us to love Him, but desires honesty and truth. So, through Isaiah, God gives Israel and Judah the remedy for sin and the recipe for revival. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the word argument means to give a case for, and God is trying to tell both Israel and Judah to listen to Isaiah. The people have lost their care and compassion towards God and are turning more towards their own pleasures and desires, but God wants their hearts, not just their religious sacrifices. And now in his lesson called The Argument of God, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
I don't know what you think about when you hear the word argument. The Bible tells us, by the way, as Christians, that we are supposed to give witness or to give reason. We could say give argument, apologia, or apologetic response. Not an apology, as we know it in our Western culture, but the apology of the answer. That's the right term. To argue your case. Tonight we're going to hear the Lord argue His case against His nation Israel. Israel in totality, but remember now, Israel's to the north, the kingdom's divided, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, the kingdom is split, Judah's to the south, two tribes to the south, you've got Judah and Benjamin to the south, you've got the 10 other tribes to the north, north in Israel, Judah in the south, the kingdom's divided. And you've got Isaiah, who is being a prophet to the nation in totality, but predominantly to the south regarding Judah. And there's other contemporary prophets that you're aware of. Hosea is one of them. Mike is another one. And they're the prophets of God that you read about in your Bible. And Israel, as we've been learning, is in an interesting place. And yet they had fallen far from God. They had departed from God. They had gone through, and we'll touch on it in a moment. We'll look at it again, the cycle of a culture or the cycle of a nation. They had departed from God, yet God sent them warnings by the prophets. And they still didn't turn. And so when God is rejected, then He turns up the heat to try to get a nation's attention. And now Judah, where Isaiah is ministering to, her sister nation to the north, Israel, is already under attack. The Assyrian army is attacking. And Nebuchadnezzar, regarding Babylon, he's moving down from the east. He's going to come down to the southern regions. He's ready to attack Judah and Israel, or I should say Egypt, is saber rattling, and it's an amazing time. And with that, we looked at this regarding the argument of God, chapter one, that we're to look at what's happening in the life of a nation and in our own lives. And that's in verses 1 to 31. That's the totality of this particular chapter. And we saw this, that they weren't taking anything to heart. And so we made it personal, that we need to be careful that we take things to heart. When we read the Bible, we want to be careful that we are not reading what we want into the Bible, but the Bible is coming off the page and God is doing a word transfer into our hearts. The Bible, God designed it to speak to us. You don't need some new revelation from God. You and I need to read the revelation that God has given us in His Word. Oh, I wish God would give me the Word. Hello, He's given you 66 books, the Bible. Believe me, the word you're looking for is in this book. And if it's not in this book, stop looking for that word because it won't be good for you. God has given us His truth, but we need to be careful to take it to heart. And that's vitally important. Secondly, we saw this last time also in verses 9 to 23 is where we left off actually, that they weren't really worshiping God. They were going through religious acts. In fact, look at verse 9. He says, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, he's speaking about those who were faithful in the nation, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been likened unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So Isaiah is saying, Israel, snap out of it. Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. And you're going to be judged for disobedience. But God in His mercy will save a remnant. There's always a remnant of faithful followers of God kept anywhere in the world and every culture at any time. Always. There's a faithful remnant right now in Vietnam with the persecution against Christians. There is a faithful remnant in Indonesia, in Iran, in Lebanon. There's always a faithful remnant. And listen, there's a faithful remnant in America. And you want to be that. But listen, when God judges a nation, even His own people suffer under national judgment. Do we all understand that? Listen, the judgment of God that will come to America, if it hasn't started already, the Christian doesn't escape that kind of hardship. Nationally, we will all suffer. And I believe in California, we are suffering, as I mentioned last week, by our rejection as a culture. But you haven't rejected God. But the Bible teaches that even believers suffer under national judgments. The remnant will be taken captive. They'll be carted away. We know this in the future study of this book. But we want to be very careful. Let's look at it right here. Look at verse 11. It's where we stopped. And to what purpose is the multitude, God says, of your sacrifices to me? Imagine God speaking to you. What's with you coming to the worship service, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Stop in verse 11 for a second. This is amazing because when you read the Old Testament, when you read the requirements for worship, didn't God say bring a lamb? He did. Didn't He say bring a goat or bring these sacrifices? Didn't He say bring this ox or this offering? Yes, He did, everybody. Yes, He did. God said this. Well, is He contradicting Himself? No. He's announcing, I don't want anything from you that's not from a true heart. I don't want to have anything from you that's not real worship. And this is a very serious thing because we can get into that pattern of doing religious things. Everything looks great on the outside. We make the offering, the plate goes by, we put money in there, we raise our hands in worship, we look really great, but our hearts could be 1,000 miles from God. And God says, did I ask for your money? Did I ask you to lift your hands? And you could say, well, you mentioned in Malachi that we should tithe, and you say in the word that we to lift our hands in worship and in praise and in prayer. God says, no, not like that. I want your heart connected to all that stuff. When you put your offering in the plate when it goes by, I want your heart in that plate. When you worship me, I want your heart at the end of your fingertips when you worship. He says in verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who's required this from your hands to trample my courts? Oh, man. Strong words. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Write it down in your margins. Micah 6, 8. What does God want from us when we come into worship, when we come into the presence of God? Micah 6, 8. Textbook verse, powerful. Micah says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's it. That is a life of worship. You say, I thought worship was when we're singing songs. That's one aspect of worship. When we come before him, you can have soft or loud worship. You could have contemporary, you could have traditional. It doesn't matter if your heart's not there and you're not walking with him humbly, justly, and loving mercy. That would be worship. So it's very simple what he's saying. And the nation of Israel and Judah had gotten far from God in this. They were very religious. They were the epicenter. After all, the temple was there. But they were far from God. I want to have you turn in your Bibles or mark it down if you would. It's a good chunk of scripture. So 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, this is a great picture of false worship. And of all people, it comes from the king. 1 Samuel 15, verse 19, this is King Saul's, I'll put it this way, his sincere sin of tainted worship. And while you're turning there, you know what God had told King Saul? You go to the Amalekites and you destroy them all. They're perverse, they're wicked, and they've got to go. And Saul doesn't do that. He winds up sparing not only King Agag, but he winds up sparing some of the flock, the sheep, the goats, and he thinks to himself and he says, we're going to make this part of the worship service when we get back. And yet God said, by the way, I want to cheer you up for a second. There are times, not often, but there are times in the Bible when God says, when you go into that nation, Israel, or that village, you need to destroy everything, including the animals. You ever wondered why? In fact, God even says, you need to even destroy the children. Well, you know the Bible, God has nothing against children. And how can a donkey commit sin? You see, well, that's mean, that's horrible. I understand it's horrific until you find out that those particular nation states, those people, for example, the Amalekites, for example, their forms of worship to their pagan gods included bestiality. Animals were polluted with sexually transmitted diseases, and children were carrying those diseases even from birth. They were absolutely polluted into the very even core of their chemistry. And those of you who are in the medical field, you know that if you want to kill germs, you autoclave, you sterilize the scalpel and the all the tools for a surgery to use them on the next person. You've got to what's called autoclave them. You have to burn those things at incredible temperatures so that it kills all the bugs from the previous patient. And God told King Saul, destroy them all. You got to wipe them all out. They're horrifically polluted. So then, listen, Samuel 15, 19. As Saul comes back, the animals are with him and the king's with him. He says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel says to him. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Listen, everybody. Situational ethics, self-justification. Oh, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. Well, he went to the right battle, but he didn't do the right thing. And brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. That's insanity. The king of the Amalekites was standing right in front of him. But the people took the plunder. Here is the king. Now he's busted. What does he do? He turns in the press conference and blames it on the people. It's the people who took the plunder, sheep and oxen. The best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord, your God in Gilgal. It's all polluted and all condemned and God wanted it destroyed, but we've brought it back to do an amazing service with it. We're going to have a great, great service. So Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry or idol worship. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Why? False worship. And Israel was going through all of the religious motions, but they were far from God. God wasn't listening. Don't talk to me about it. Now listen, Isaiah chapter 59, again, right in your margins, Isaiah 59, is there ever a time when God does not listen to the prayers of his people? The answer is absolutely yes. God refuses to hear even the prayers of his people when they are not right with him, when the people are not right with him. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Listen, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. As a Christian, you say, well, that's Israel, that's Isaiah, that's Old Testament. I knew you would think that. I knew you would say that. So listen, 1 John 1, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, the thrust is when sin is detected in your life, repent of it and confess it. If you don't, if you say, I don't have any sin, you're not being truthful. He says the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar and his word is not in us. Is that incredibly practical? It's amazing. Well, what's the deal? We're all sinners, but to walk in a state of true worship and revival, you are to walk in the sense of continuous repentance toward the sin that we commit, either in thought or deed. And there is life to that. You say, well, that's sad to hear. That makes me sad. No, you're misunderstanding. To walk like that is liberty. It's life. It's always freedom. If I say, Lord, I want to walk before you in life. I want to walk before you in power. I want to walk before you in joy. Then you walk before him in a state of revival. Listen, what if no revival breaks out upon our nation? Well, determine this for you, that revival will break out for you. I'm going to. What if there's no national revival? Well, I hope there is, but if there's not, I'm going to make sure that there is a personal revival with me and God. Amen. You say, well, how do you do that? Walk before him in his word on a moment-by-moment basis, and when I have a lustful or angry or bitter or selfish thought, it doesn't go on for hours and for days and for weeks or for months. When that sin hits me, I agree with 1 John. Boom, whoa, that's not good. Lord, I don't want that. Jesus, I know. Now, I'm telling you this, but I'm telling you what goes on in my head when it happens. So I'm letting you inside this mess. Lord, that is not good for me. You died on the cross to free me from that stuff. I don't want it. I'm giving it back to you, Jesus. And so I confess that to you now, and I'm gonna walk on. I'm gonna keep moving. Are you with me, everybody? Yes. And you say, well, Jack, I've done that, but three steps later, another sin hits me in the head. You keep doing that. How many times? As much as it takes in a day. What's the outcome? Continuous revival. To say something like this, oh, whoa, bad thought, bad picture, woo, yeah, that's bad, woo, that's bad, wow, not good. You are now entertaining the temptation. You're letting it stand there. Kill it. You reject the sin or the evil or the temptation, and as the Bible says, flee those youthful lusts. Run. And you can do that just sitting in your office or wherever you're at. You don't have to physically get up and run. Let me take that back. If you're somewhere you ought not to be, physically get up and run. But if it's some thought in your head and you're strapped to an airplane, you're not going to run very far, I guarantee you. But you can run in the spirit from it. Are you with me on that? That is a continuous state of revival. And it's liberty. It's freedom. Listen, Israel's priests were corrupt. The people tolerated it. Isn't that sad? Their priests were corrupt and the people tolerated it. Why would people tolerate corrupt priests? Or in our modern day, why would a flock tolerate or defend a pastor's sinful lifestyle? Do you know the answer to that? I know the answer. Do you know the answer? Because they're guilty of the same. They won't call somebody out because that's what they do. And to call somebody out is to call themselves out. The people of Israel, the people of Judah didn't call their priest and their corruption out because they were guilty of the same. That's serious, huh? So he says, and listen, here is God's beautiful call to them. Listen to this. Because look, we're going to read verse 16 in a second. He could have said, and for all this, I'm going to fry you dead on the spot. He could have. He didn't. He says to them, imagine. By the way, if you're here tonight or you're watching or listening tonight and you're living a life that is just off the charts wicked, God could say, you know what? That's it. I'm done. I'm going to suck the air right out of your lungs. Or he could say to you tonight, verse 16, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings from before my eyes. Church, is this amazing of him? Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. This is God's word to them. Children of a lesser God, they would have been destroyed. The God of the Bible, in the midst of all of their sin, he says, come on, wash yourselves, repent, get your life together. Come on, get out of that. This is the God of the Old Testament, my friends. You know what I'm saying, right? Same God of the old, same God of the new. Same word. He's asking them to repent, walk away from their idolatry and from their false worship. And verse 18 is one of my favorite verses in all of life. He says to them, the sinner, he says to them, the guilty party, he says to us tonight, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is the God of the Bible. He's saying, repent, and I want to forgive you, and I want you to get back on track with me.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called The Argument of God, Part 2. Thanks for listening, and be encouraged. We have a God who keeps his promises and rescues us when we fall. The Argument of God, Part 2, is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. A series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and the foretelling of the coming of the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Don't forget that if you'd like to stay in touch with everything that is Real Life, just get in touch with us. That's at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. There is an app available. Check out your app store for the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.